It's always kind of gotten me. He said, how big do you have to be to obey the Great Commission? And so that was all I needed. We mounted our first vision trip with several of our own people. The missionary went with us the first time. And after that, let me tell you what happened, because people are always asking, what about resources? What about the language barrier? And God began to provide. And over the next several years, we saw our church used in developing a church planting movement among the Corongo Quechua people of the Andes Mountains in Peru. Now, the reason I've got the Gary Larson cartoon up here, and you can see this is Rex the circus dog. I'll show you the caption in just a minute. And when I saw this, I thought, this captures the way that I felt. See, he's got the hula hoop, he's got the cat in his mouth, the vase on his head, he's on a unicycle on the high wire, and he's juggling a bunch of balls. Now, here's the caption. Can you see it? High above the hushed crowd, Rex tried to remain focused. Still, he couldn't shake one nagging thought. He was an old dog, and this was a new trick. And that's the way I felt, because I didn't know anything about this. But the neat thing about it was, in going to conferences, in learning some things, I'll share resources at the end that I hope will be helpful to you, I began to realize something. And here's something, if you have ever felt like, and I see some of you that are a little bit more mature. I see some young ones in here too, but some of you a little bit more mature. According to the Bible, you're not an old dog. Just write down on your, it's not in your notes, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. And so I realized that even at the age of 50, 8 years ago, that I could begin learning and be involved in what God was about. And I rejoice in that. Here's something that I believe, and you need to believe it too. The gospel is not going to be discovered by people. The gospel must be declared and disclosed to people. And so what does it mean for you? Here is my bias, and here is where I'm coming from in this conference, in this workshop time. Not only you as an individual, but this is for your church. And I hope that if your church, maybe your church is already meaningfully involved, but if not, the church that I was a part of was as old as I was, established in 1950, and they had never taken an overseas missionary trip. And this is a Southern Baptist church. They gave to missions, but they had never been directly involved. And the thing that I'm trying to say to you is that your church, no matter what size, in fact, I love what God can do through the small church. And I'll come back to that in just a moment. So, to be a worldwide missions mobilizing church means that we believe that those who do not know and believe in Jesus Christ as Savior will finally perish under God's judgment. We believe that God wants to gather worshipers for His Son. And so mobilization means this, understanding God's global plan and then investing my time, talents, treasure to accomplish His global plan. All right? His calling is my passion. And I'm still a local pastor of a local church. And sometimes people have looked at me when I've taught this and said, then why aren't you over? Basically, and I told the church when I came here 3 years ago, Heritage Baptist Church, I've surrendered to missions. I've said, I'm going when the Lord says that I'm released to go. But for right now, to stay and mobilize people and mobilize churches as much as I can, be involved in this. Turn to Romans 15. Any questions thus far that you might have? We're going to come to a time of Q&A, but if you have anything... All right, let's look at this real quickly. Romans chapter 15, if you would. And here's the 3 points that I'm going to make. You would guess that, me being a preacher. 3 points and no poem today. But 3 points that I want to make. And would somebody who has your Bible open to Romans 15 read the first 9 verses? And I want you to listen to this, the part of the local church now. It's not going to be overt, but I want you to listen to what Paul is saying here. The importance of the local church cannot be overstated. Somebody read that. Just jump in and start reading loudly, if you would, please.
We who are strong have to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. And the freedom of Christ did not please himself, but as those who insult you have chronology, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ, so that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, one other than just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has been the servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns in your name.
Yeah, just through verse 9, the first part of that. Okay? Thank you. Here's what I believe must happen in the church. We must intentionally develop a corporate personality related to God's global cause. Missions must cease to be just something we do. It must become something that we are. It's not just a program in our church. It must be connected to our personality. Missions must be essentially the mission of the church. Again, here's a personal bias. Particularly, it's been accentuated over the last 8 years or so. I believe the church in America has spiritual amnesia. Let me put it another way. Spiritual Alzheimer's. Really. And when you think about it, if you've got any relatives or you know any people with Alzheimer's, the physical disease, you know this. People begin to forget who they are. They forget their history and they forget their loved ones. And I don't think it's far wrong to say that the church in America has spiritual Alzheimer's. And we need to ask the Lord to heal us of that, because we've forgotten who we are as the people of God. We've forgotten our history and we've forgotten the loved ones that God has asked us to reach. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. It says, now we. That's obviously referring to the church of Jesus Christ at Rome. He's not just talking to individuals. In fact, if you look later on in chapter 16 and verse 5, he speaks specifically about the church that meets at the home of Aquila and Priscilla. So I know that mission starts right here at home. This is the seedbed out of which grows a missionary passion. And if you look again, look at some of these verses that are in here. Verse 1, according to these verses, outreach to the nations begins with a deep commitment to one another at home. He says, bear with the failings of the weak. We don't live to please ourselves. Verse 2, each of us should please our neighbor for his good, to build up one another. Verse 5, a spirit of unity as you follow Christ. Verse 6, with one heart and mouth you may glorify God. Verse 7, accept one another. Of all people, Christians should be the most welcoming and loving and accepting and supporting. Jesus Christ is the foundation of these graces. The nations of the world are the ultimate objective. And I see that in this passage. Look again at verse 3. Christ did not please himself. Also in verse 3, he took our insults upon himself. And then this in verse 8, he was a servant to the Jews so that the nations, people groups, may glorify God. So I ask the question, what would happen if the church, if your church saw its responsibility? What if the local church began to understand that it is the missionary? And this is the plan of God. Let me just show you an illustration. And listening to the speaker today, I thought it was interesting. At the last, he actually used the illustration of an apple tree. And so this is one of those illustrations where I want to try to help you see the place of the church in the plan of God. Here's a question. What is the fruit of an apple tree? Okay, that's what most people would say. And apples would be a correct answer. But let me ask it like this. What is the ultimate fruit of a healthy apple tree? How about other apple trees? Now, put that together with what the speaker was talking about this morning and with what I'm trying to share with you today. This is a picture of what God wants us to do. The product, the fruit of a healthy Christian, of a healthy disciple, is other disciples, converts. But the fruit of a healthy church is what? Other churches. And that's why church planting movements, I'm not going to get into this a lot, but church planting movements represents the best plan for reaching the unreached people groups of the world today. So that's the first point. Second point is this. The place of the nations must not be overlooked. Now, again, this may be something that you've heard before, but I'm not going to assume anything about this, because I think that would be probably the wrong thing to do. The place of the nations in the missionary enterprise must not be overlooked. Please hear this. When God looks at the world and He sees lost humanity, He doesn't just see lost individuals. He sees people groups. And I had looked at the Bible for years and not seen what it really taught about this. Here's the Greek that is used in this next passage of Scripture. And we're going to read this in just a moment. And you need to get this definition. Ta ethne is this word Gentiles that we'll be hearing. And I want you to listen to this, because when you hear that word Gentiles, we normally think just of non-Jews. This is the way that a standard Greek lexicon translates it. A multitude associated or living together. A multitude of individuals of the same nature or genus. A tribe, nation, or people group. And I want you to think of that. Every time you see that word in the New Testament, the word Gentiles, you think of that. By the way, how many unreached people groups are there in the world today? Anybody know? Let me show you a couple of figures. How many are there? Total people groups by country? Somewhere around 16,150. And I'll show you some of the resources you can use to look up some of those numbers toward the last of our time today. Now, how many people groups are considered unreached or least reached? If we're going to focus on something, this should be our focus. By the best current estimate of unreached or least reached people, ethnic people groups, there are about 6,900. 16,000, a little over 16,000 total, about 6,900 worldwide that are considered least reached and unreached. And that is significant. Now, with that in mind, would somebody jump in and read and start with, we're still in chapter 15 of Romans, read verse 9, start there, and end with verse 19, if you would. Somebody read that.
In order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, you Gentiles. And again, praise the Lord, my Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and duty, so by the power of the Holy Spirit you may be found with hope. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, but with all knowledge, able to instruct one another. On some points I have written to you very boldly, by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God, the minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, and increase his service of the gospel of God, so the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus' name, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to there we go.
Lyricum? Yeah, good. Okay, all right, thank you. Now, did you hear how many times the word Gentiles was used? By the way, here's another illustration. When I moved to the great state of Oklahoma 3 years ago, I started noticing these kinds of things. And why the word people groups is so important that we plug that in. When you see the word nation, all of the different nations that are located, we're not talking about a geopolitical entity. Do you understand that? We're talking about people groups. So when you're driving down I-40 and you see one of these signs that says the Cherokee Nation, we're talking about a specific people group that has an identity, a unique identity to itself. When we worked in Peru, we worked among Quechua Indians, but there was a particular group of them, about 15,000, called the Corongo Quechua people. That was a people group. And so the whole desire of this missionary was to link stateside churches with those individual people groups. I love this verse. I've never seen it before several years ago in this light. But remember, reading the Bible from cover to cover is a book that is a missionary book. Then all of a sudden you see a prophetic verse like this about the Lord Jesus. By the way, the Apostle Paul repeated this in Acts chapter 13 when he turned from the Jews and went to the Gentiles, the people groups. Now look at this, the way that he used it. It's never an either or. Don't ever pit those two together. It's not home missions versus foreign missions. It's not reaching our people versus the people of the world. He says it's too small a thing. Not a wrong thing. It's just too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. He's saying to Jesus, that's a part of your ministry, but it's not complete. I will also make you a light of the nations, of the people groups, so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. One of the greatest tragedies, and in a moment you're going to hear from one of the resources that I've brought, who is a person, a missionary, who's visiting right here, and it might be good for you to ask him if he would concur with this, but one of the greatest tragedies that I see in the American church is that we've become so focused on our own programs, our own ministries, that we have forgotten, we've lost the passion for God's glory among the people groups of the world, those 6,900 that still are largely unreached, that don't have a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dr. Oswald Smith said it like this: why should anyone hear the gospel twice until everyone has heard it once? I was teaching this kind of thing about 2 years ago in our church, and we had a visitor that day. And she came up afterwards, and she was very well intentioned, a lovely lady. And she said, and I was preaching about foreign missions, being involved overseas. And she said, "No, Pastor, let's don't forget the people here at home. It's not that we're forgetting them." Again, it's never, ever an either or. It's a both and. Here is one of the biggest things that I see. It's a matter of accessibility. Now, in a minute, Patrick, I hope you will share some statistics about the lostness in the area where our church is working right now. But here is something I began to realize, even about the people of South America. On any given Sunday in Oklahoma City, virtually everybody in this town can get up and walk to a church and hear the gospel. That's what we're talking about. It's a matter of accessibility. The gospel is simply not accessible. And where is the largest concentration of lost people today? When we were in Peru, I began to be burdened for a place called the 1040 window. And I want you to look here, because the green that you see on the map basically represents the reached peoples of the world. The red represents the least reached peoples of the world. And they're concentrated in this square, in this rectangle called the 1040 window. God began to burden my heart. And this is something that I'm going to encourage you to do. If you are not currently, individually, praying for a lost people group, I'll give you some resources at the end where you can find one, or perhaps start praying, "Lord, show me an unreached people group." And I began to pray for the Bengali Muslims of northern Bangladesh. And I tried to make that a daily prayer request. This is why we were involved in Peru. And then after coming here, I just knew. In fact, I was in the process of getting together a vision trip to go to Bangladesh. And the Lord just changed our directions and took us to a different place that I never would have dreamed about. But God in His sovereignty, and He will do the same to you if you're desirous of following Him. So that is the key. Let me show you some statistics about the imbalance of missionary distribution. Again, this is something that we know intuitively and sometimes vaguely, but be shocked. I constantly go back and I want to have my heart shocked so that I will not lose the passion about this. Only 5% of the world's population lives in North America. Now look at this, 91% of the Christian workers in the world minister in North America, and then 95% of the money given for Christian causes goes, guess where? North America. That's an imbalance. Somehow we have to get at. Here's an imbalance in mission finances. For every $100 of Christian giving to all Christian causes, how much goes to financing pioneer church planting among unreached peoples? How much would you say? For every $100 given. Let me show you the answer to that. A nickel. Now, again, that's an imbalance. Please don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that we shouldn't build buildings and have ministries and have programs and all of those kinds of things. But somewhere along the line, there needs to be more of a balancing out of all of these things, of the workers, of the finances. While Christ remains unknown to these people, it says in verse 10, the Gentiles, the nations will rejoice. Well, folks, they're not rejoicing. Here are some other statistics. 15% of the world's population lives in absolute poverty. 70 million people are on the threshold of starvation. 2 years ago, I went to the country of Zimbabwe. And if you just kept up a little bit with what's happening there, it's worse than some of the other nations of Africa. Half of those absolute poor do not live to be 5 years old. And men and women, the greatest tragedy is not that a child will die of starvation without the bread to sustain him physically. The greatest tragedy is that people are perishing without the bread of life. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Now again, where are these people concentrated? Right here. See the red? Right there. And I believe, and what I'm going to encourage you today to do, is to begin to pray about and ask the Lord to lead you. Now, again, sometimes people will ask, Pastor, are they more important than the homeless in Oklahoma City? And the answer is no, they're not more important. But are they less important? Remember the imbalance. The issue is that they will die and they will go to an eternal hell unless someone goes and shares with them the gospel. Now, there's one more thing that I want to share before we have a time of just dialoguing together about this. The third point is this. The atrophy of apostolic passion must be overcome. With me, it was a mission trip. Seeing the need. I believe that probably short-term mission trips represent one of the greatest things and one of the most powerful tools that a church can have. Now, here's the key. It's not for the purpose. I always hear this when people go on a mission trip and they come back and they say, the purpose of short-term mission trips is so that people will come back and have a greater passion. That's always a result. But that's not the purpose. And at our church, we're trying to change that paradigm. The primary purpose for short-term mission trips is to support work that's already on the ground and through those short-term mission trips be strategic so that even if the missionary is not physically present there, we can go and we can have a part in planting churches where there are no churches so that people can hear the gospel. Are you hearing that? That is the most important part of what we're doing. So I want to read this to you and then make a couple of closing comments out of this. I don't know that you've ever really seen this before, but listen to what the Apostle Paul says beginning in verse 19, and we'll read through about verse 24. Just listen to it. I'm going to read this now, beginning with verse 19. For several years ago, I'd never seen this. It says, in the power of signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem, round about as far as Illyricum, I have, now get this. I have, Paul said, fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul, what are you talking about? Does that mean that he personally preached to every individual? No, it doesn't. But he did fully preach. Now go on to verse 20. And this I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundations, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see. and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, and this goes with the verse that I just emphasized a minute ago, fully preaching the gospel. Listen to this. With no further place for me in these regions. Paul, what are you talking about? And here's something, you see the phrase on your notes. This is the difference between evangelism and pioneer missions. They go hand in hand. Paul had done what he was appointed by God to do. He had gone and he had planted churches. And we know that not everybody had heard the gospel in those parts, because later on he tells young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to do the work of an evangelist. So do you get the picture? There is the church planting job, pioneer frontier missions, a church is planted, and then the church planter goes to another place. It's the church's responsibility then to evangelize their part of the world. Does that make sense? Paul had this kind of passion. Now, I want to read on for you, because this is absolutely stunning. This is what I'm talking about, the atrophy of apostolic passion. I didn't have it for a number of years. And let me tell you something, even as a pastor who had my whole paradigm changed, I want you to know that even now I have to fight to keep the passion. With all of the stuff going on in the church, with all of the things going around in the world, with family responsibilities and all those things, it's very easy to lose that focus on those who have never heard the gospel. Now look at this in verse 24. Why did Paul say this? Whenever I go to Spain. Now just look at me for a minute. I've been kind of preaching to you. I'm really going to preach to you right now. And then we're going to have that time of application. Why did Paul say, whenever I go to Spain? I don't know that this is the fact, but here's something that I believe could have been the reason why. Somebody remind us again of what the Great Commission says. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to all creation. I wonder if the Apostle Paul, when he was traveling on those ships with the command of the Lord Jesus Christ ringing in his ears, go to the ends of the earth. I wonder if he asked some of those sailors, where's the end of the earth? And I wonder if some of those sailors said, well, that's easy. At that point in time, the end of the world, as far as they were concerned, was Spain. And that's why Paul said, that's where I'm going, because my Lord commanded that I go to the ends of the earth if it kills me. And by the way, it did. That's apostolic passion. Now, let me end this time and then come back with some resources. We have it till what, 11:40? Is that when we're scheduled to finish? So let me take a break from this, and I'm going to show you a 7-minute clip. A guy by the... Anybody ever heard of John Piper? All right. He's not the only pastor in the world. I know that. But one of the reasons I love him, and I'll show you one of his books that I think is a must. It's a primer for evangelism. This is a 7-minute clip from a sermon that he preached at a Passion One Day conference to a group of college kids. Here's the thing that I see. This is not just for college kids, it's for people like me. You know, that are approaching retirement. What if this group of people that I'm a part of, called the baby boomers, who will probably be the largest group of retirees, the most healthy and the most affluent, what if we invested, remember mobilization, our resources and time, we didn't throw away our life. Anyway, this is an encouragement to not throw away your life, just listen to it. And then we'll come back.
You don't have to know a lot of things in order to make a huge difference for the Lord in the world. But you do need to know a few things that are great and be willing to live for them and die for them. People that make a difference in the world are not people who have mastered a lot of things. They are people who have been mastered by very few things that are very, very great. Do you want your life to count? You don't have to have a high IQ and you don't have to have a high EQ. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to have good looks. You don't have to be from a good family or from a good school. You just have to know a few basic, simple, glorious, majestic, obvious, unchanging, eternal things, and be gripped by them, and be willing to lay down your life for them. Which is why anybody in this crowd can make a worldwide difference. Because it isn't you. It's what you're gripped with. But one of the really sad things about this moment right now is that there are hundreds of you in this crowd who do not want your life to make a difference. All you want is to be liked. Maybe finish school, get a good job, find a husband or a wife, a nice house, a nice car, long weekends, good vacations, grow old healthy, have a fun retirement, die easy, no hell. And that's all you want. You don't give a rip whether your life counts on this earth for eternity. That's a tragedy in the making. That is a tragedy in the making. About 3 weeks ago, we got news at our church that Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards were killed in Cameroon. Ruby Eliason, over 80, single all her life, a nurse, poured her life out for one thing, to make Jesus Christ known among the sick and the poor in the hardest and most unreached places. Laura Edwards, a medical doctor in the Twin Cities, and then in retirement, partnering up with Ruby, also pushing 80, and going from village to village in Cameroon. And the brakes give way. Over a cliff they go. And they're dead. Instantly. And I ask my people, is this a tragedy? Two women, in their 80s, almost, a whole life devoted to one idea, Jesus Christ magnified among the poor and the sick in the hardest places, and 20 years after most of their American counterparts had begun to throw their lives away on trivialities in Florida and New Mexico, fly into eternity with a death in a moment. Is this a tragedy, I ask? It is not a tragedy. I'll read you what a tragedy is. I've got a little article here from Reader's Digest. You don't read Reader's Digest, I know that. But there's a generation who does. This is a tragedy. Title of the article, Start Now, Retire Early. February 1998. Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago, and he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. And there are people in this country that are spending billions of dollars to get you to buy it. And I have 40 minutes to plead with you, don't buy it. With all of my heart, I plead with you, don't buy that dream. The American dream. A nice house, a nice car, a nice job, a nice family, a nice retirement, collecting shells. As the last chapter, before you stand before the Creator of the universe to give account with what you did, here is, Lord, my shell collection. Look, Lord, my shell collection. And I'm going to go swim. And look at my boat. God, look at my boat, God. Well, not for Ruby and not for Laura. Don't waste your life. Don't waste it.
Don't you wish that Piper would really tell you how he feels? So what do you do with this? You're here today. I don't know. Was it just coincidence that brought you in? The sovereignty of God? Maybe to shake your paradigm, to get you to think? Does it mean that overnight you have to drop what you're doing? No. But it does mean you need to rethink. From the Scriptures, not just from what someone has said, but from the Scriptures, to show you some of these things that might begin to change your paradigm. And you begin to pray. You begin to pray for a specific unreached people group. Please don't leave this room today without asking the Lord to lay on your heart an unreached people group. And don't be rattled by, Lord, look at me. What can one man do? I promise you, there is not a day that goes by that I don't feel so insignificant. Lord, let someone else do this that's better than I am. But think of this for a minute. Here we are in a Methodist church. I'm a Southern Baptist. You may be from another denominational background, but let me show you some statistics. I don't know that the Lord would ever do this, but look what would happen if just a person or a church began to see this. How many unreached people groups? By current estimates, the least reached people groups, and look at the definition, less than 2% true Christian, less than 5% adherent to any kind of Christian religion, 6,900. Now, in the United States of America alone, look at this. How many churches, that's why I'm kind of a champion of the small church. There are over 350,000 churches with an average attendance of 200 or fewer members. What if they all, what if some of these churches got together and began praying and asking God to reveal to them, Lord, what people group should we begin to pray about? What people group should we adopt and engage and reach? And rather than just one church doing it, what if several of those came together and the resources, time, the people resources, the money resources, 50 churches to one unreached people group if you just do the simple math. I just close with these words. If not there, then where? If it's not Peru or if it's not Turkey, in a minute we'll talk about that. If not now, then when? If not me, then who? I really believe that there are only three possible responses to the personal call of missions and for the church's call to go into all the world. You can be a goer. You can go, long-term or short-term. You can be a sender. Sometimes physical providence means you cannot go, but you can send. Or, I only see one other alternative. You can be disobedient to the call of God. So here are some resources that I would recommend. I highly recommend these resources. Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. There's a fall section. It's already underway over at Metropolitan Baptist Church. We're into this next week, the fifth of the sessions, this next spring. If you'll go online and just see where, in fact, we're having, one of the sessions over at Heritage Baptist Church in the spring. So that's a resource. By the way, all of these things, I'm not going to linger on these, but I'll come back and let you look at these in just a minute. Cat and Dog Theology is a great, great read that helps you understand the sovereignty of God and missions. This is a must read. Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper. And then Don't Waste Your Life, that's the book. I'm not sure which came first, his sermon or the book, but that's where that story is found. Those are three great resources. I'll come back to these in a minute. And by the way, all of this is available. If you want me to email these things to you, I'll be glad to do it. Email the PowerPoint, the notes, all the rest of that so that you can have some of these resources. Here's some other good resources that we have used in the past. Our church has used prayer walking. You may not agree with everything that's said there, but Stephen Hawthorne and Graham Kendrick have written a really good resource. Prayer walking is a powerful tool to use in short-term mission trips. I love this book. John Rowell in Georgia, in the shadow of some very, very big churches in suburban Atlanta, has written this. They got involved in the early 90s in Sarajevo and war-torn, and God began to lead them. They have purposely kept their church by planting other churches here to a maximum of about 350. So he knows whereof he speaks. It's a great read. John Zumwalt, one of our local guys, has written this book, Passion for the Heart of God. And for those who just every once in a while need to have your passion stirred, this is a great read. I recommend CDs like this. Here's a DVD, That One Day Passion. A DVD of Etal. How many of you have ever seen Etal, the story of the New Tribes missions? It's dated, but it is powerful. Both of those stories, this is the one from which I took the clip today. And so those are great resources for you to have. And then for those who are familiar with Perspectives, this is a tool that is available to the church. We bought this a couple of years ago. We've already used it in our church. And so it's a great resource. It's called Operation Worldview. Again, you can Google that, find out where that is, and go there. Here are some other websites that you may want. The JoshuaProject.net is a great resource for identifying unreached people groups. A lot of the stats were taken from these and other resources. And then www.worldmap.org is another great resource. Okay? And then, of course, one of the best resources that we can have are the actual people that we work with. Several years ago, I shared that when I came to Heritage, I was going to try to get a group together to go to Bangladesh, and it just never got off the ground. Through a series of events, we met some missionaries with our board, our International Mission Board, and we were connected with some missionaries in Turkey. And we've been working with them now for the last several years. Patrick and Kelly Clark and Caitlin and Kayla, their daughters. And they happen to be with us. They're on the tail end of a two-week visit to our church. And they've been ministering in our church. And so I thought it would be a great resource as a workshop to really have some dialogue, ask some questions about some of the things I've shared with you, to have a guy who's on the ground. He's been in Turkey how long? 6 years. He's back stateside assignment. They'll be going back in January. And Patrick, why don't you come on up, and I'll just open it up for questions because you might have some questions for me as a local church pastor about leadership, and then you might have some questions for Patrick, and we're going to share this in just a minute so you can answer. But you might want to know, hey, from a missionary's point of view, has what I've been talking about, does it really wash? So that's the end of the presentation. What questions do you have about the things we've talked about? Or questions from one of the guys that's on the field?
When we start talking about how can we...
Okay, the question was, what about the language barrier?
That's normally the first question. When we start thinking about how can we, on short-term trips, or how can we as the church in America have really have an impact in what God is doing in the nations, we start thinking about barriers. It's normally the first thing we start thinking of. Well, I don't have the language, and that culture is pretty foreign. Are there ways around those barriers? One of the great things that I've known all my life is I've known the Father's heart for reaching all nations, all peoples, all tribes, has been that is His desire to do that. And so He has equipped and He has provided the resources to do that. Do we not believe that? He is faithful. The one who is called is faithful. And He will bring it to pass, it says in 1 Thessalonians. And so, as a missionary on the field, what we've done to try to overcome some of these barriers like language and to help the church here to understand that, we've just prayed, God, You have the resources, and there's a need that we see here. Put the pieces together and provide for the greatest need. And so our greatest need on the field was discipleship of national believers. Where we are, there's 7.5 million people in our region, and there are 90 evangelical Christians. And so our greatest need was to train up these 90 to be disciples who will reproduce other disciples. And so there's only so much that, by the way, there are two missionary, foreign missionary families among these 7.5 million people. There's our family, and there's a Korean family. And so how can we train up these 90 people to reproduce, and as the Lord brings fruit, how can we bring it about? Well, the Lord had placed His resources in our path, and that was by bringing a church from the States who their specialty was discipleship. But they were questioning, well, what can we do effectively because we don't have language and we don't have culture? Can we not just give our money to the missionary and let them, and won't that be more effective? But the Lord was working through all this. And so he brought a church in to do discipleship and through a translator. And so the greatest need on the field was being met. And so I think when we start thinking about some of the barriers like language, culture, safety, some of these issues, I think we just need to go to God with that and ask Him, God, I know I don't know the language. How can I be effective in this place? Lord, there are some security issues here, and maybe I've got some fears that we need to work through together. But I do believe the Lord will put you in the place that He has a desire to reach people. He's equipped you with the resource to do it. You may not know the language, but there is a way to be effective in His long-term strategy to reach those people. And as all of us seek God's face, He will put us in those places where we can be effective with the language.
Let me say too, we just had one of our guys, staff members, to take his entire family, and we're talking with a toddler for 6 weeks, and Patrick and Kelly are here. So there were no other English Americans, the English speaking Americans there. But again, because English is a trade language all over the world, God will always raise up even those people in those places who can serve as translators. And so that's what's happened with us. Finances too. Those have never been a real problem. It does take sometimes prayer and getting the word out, but God has provided all those resources. Yes.
Your first step was Peru.
Yes.
What did you learn from that? What was your first step?
In Peru, the thing that I learned is that a local church can be effective in planting churches where there are none. Because the missionary went with us the first time. Now, granted, it's easier because we already had a group of Spanish-speaking people in our church. They went as translators. And so we went into these areas. We saw people come to faith in Christ. We identified leaders. Some of them fell through. But we finally identified in several villages leaders who then pastored house churches. Churches were planted there. So that was our first step. And I thought, you know, if this is a biblical concept now, this can be taken and used anywhere, even the 1040 window. And so that's our goal. That's our desire to be used in Turkey. By the way, I never dreamed of Turkey. I always wanted something a little bit more romantic sounding, like Kazakhstan or, I don't know, Nepal or something like that. But it's one of the truly least reached places in the entire world. It's unbelievable how unreached. Did you hear the stat? 90 known evangelical believers among 7.2 million people. I mean, if you just look at it, that would be like you guys are the only believers in Oklahoma City. Think of that.
Yeah. It was standing on a hillside overlooking the capital city of Turkey, 6 million people, and knowing there were about 20 missionary families for 6 million people and about 150 believers in the capital city, 150 Turkish believers. And it was there seeing that and having just read through Acts and seeing the Father's heart for people, for them to know Him. They have a zeal for God. It says in Romans 10, Paul writes, brethren, my heart's desire and my passion, my prayer for God for them is for their salvation, because they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. They did not have access to the gospel. And so understanding that that is the Father's heart for them to have access to the gospel. And then understanding just here I am and my family is. We're preparing to serve the Lord wherever He calls us. But understanding the truth, I think there's a quote that says, you know, I have but one candle of life to burn. May I burn it not in a place filled with light, but in the darkest of places. That's kind of how the quote goes. And so that's kind of grabbing this mentality that there are places with very little access to the gospel. How can I be used by the Lord to, you know, to have an impact through my life? And also, as we've gone along, one of the things, that's kind of how the Lord impressed me to begin this journey with Him. But one of the things, our vision as Southern Baptist missionaries, and I think you'll find this among you know, missionaries across the board, it is to lead our churches, to lead Southern Baptist churches, to be on mission with God. It's not to do missions for our churches that send us. And so it's all about connecting. And that's what Pastor Marty is talking about.
All right, 3 minutes before we let you go. And we'll stick around for a little bit in case some of you have other questions to ask us. Any other question?
I have a question.
Yes.
You brought up the question of the language barrier. How about other religion barriers that occur in Turkey and then also in Peru? How did you encounter and how did God open up the doorway?
As far as access or
now in Turkey, it's an Islamic country. Mm-hmm. So how is it that you, can you tell us some of the examples of how God opened up the door for you to be able to witness to some of those people of Islam?
Yeah, Turkey is 99% Muslim. The whole country in general, 70 million people and less than 0.1% evangelical Christians. So 70 million people, 3,500 believers in the country. So yeah, we're dealing with this, you know, other religion idea every day and with Islam. And so you just go in and trust the Lord. One of the things that we do is we pray every day for the Lord to place us in the path of those He's already at work in their hearts, because there's thousands of people we're passing every day. They do not have access to the gospel. And so we want to join God in what He's already doing in lives. And so those people that we just get divine opportunities to meet, we build relationships with those people and earn the right to speak in their lives. And we always take opportunity to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And the Muslims that I meet are very happy for us to do that. And so you build bridges where you can, and you stand on the truth of the Word of God, and He changes lives.
Same thing in Peru. We found, and I mentioned prayer walking a minute ago, that became a component of every trip. And it's true that God does arrange divine appointments. It's amazing how many people will respond when you just walk up and say, we're from the United States of America. We've come to pray for the blessings of God to be on you and your families. I'm quoting out of an illustration out of this book by Graham Kendrick and Stephen Hawthorne. This was used in a Muslim country. But we would say, we've come from United States. We'd like to pray for the blessings of God to be upon you and your family. How can we pray for you? And very rarely were we turned down. People would be glad for us to pray, and that would open opportunities for us to go into a home, to find the man of peace. We didn't even talk about that. That's a really important concept, Luke chapter 10, finding a man of peace. And then through that channel, through that divine contact, seeing God begin to move. Now, obviously, the Muslims, the Catholics will try to undo and try to intimidate and all the rest of that. But God is going to make sure that the gospel is preached in those places. Churches are established. Okay. All right. Well, thank you. I want to pray for you as you go. And let me encourage you again to begin, if you don't already, identify. Ask the Lord, show me an unreached people group, so that I can begin to pray. And then begin to pray for your church, that your church would be involved, not just in, quote, doing missions, but becoming more of a mission entity to reach the world. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the conference this weekend. We pray now that as these dear people go, that you would fill them with a new understanding, that you would fill them with a new passion for taking the gospel where Christ has not been named. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.